Samuel chapter 16 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to take a Sunday evening here and just go in a different direction. Been reading through the life of David, and very recently I've read through this passage of Scripture again. And I tell you, you read the passage of Scripture and God just gives you all new things to look at. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And this is something actually I came across last time I read through this passage. And the Lord showed me this. And you know, it's one of those proverbial fists that come out of the page and slaps you across the face type of deal. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 16, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down till we stop. I'm not sure exactly how far we'll go, okay? So let's start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I want to focus there on verse number 3 for just one moment. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, verse number 3, and he said, Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. As I study this passage, Samuel, and I want to focus on the character of Samuel this evening. Most time we look at this passage and all we see is David, and that's a good thing, amen? David certainly is a man after God's own heart, and he should be studied in our studies, but I want to focus on this man Samuel for a minute. And this is God's prophet, this is God's judge in Israel at the time. And God has used him in a magnificent way. He's been dedicated to the Lord, and Samuel has been used of God in a magnificent way. But as you read this passage, I think Samuel is at the lowest point in his life. I think he's in depression. I think he's just rethinking a lot of things in his life. He's not sure which way to go. I mean, he's at the bottom of the barrel, if you will. You know, he's in the doldrums of depression, if you will. He's not quite sure what to do. I think he's reached the lowest point in his ministry. In the beginning of this chapter, we find Samuel mourning and fearful. Look there in verse number 1, it says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Now, he's mourning there, and then in verse number 2, we find him fearful of Saul. He's not knowing what to do or where to go. By the end of the chapter, we have a new king anointed over Israel, and God's perfect plan is put into motion. And so in this chapter right here, this chapter alone is very, very pivotal for the children of Israel. There is a turning point. Do you see that in this chapter? At the beginning, it seems like everything's going to fall apart. By the end of the chapter, God's got a plan in place and it's set in motion. That's an amazing thing. And what I want to focus on here is how God dealt with Samuel and what Samuel had to give up in order for God to do his work through Samuel. All right? And there are many times that God brings a man to a turning point in his life, or a woman, and brings them to a place they just need to give up everything that they've been thinking, everything they've been doing, and let God. Amen? I think of several people. Job was told to gird up his loins and focus on God rather than himself. I mean, you think about what Job went through. You think how low he must have been. And God looked down at him and says, get up. Isn't that something? Joshua was told, as Joshua lost the battle at Ai, and he's falling on his face before God, he's weeping before God, and he's just pouring out his soul before God, and you think that's a good thing, Joshua. You should have done that before, but I'm glad you're doing it now. And God said to him, get up off your face and remove the sin out of the camp. Elijah was, after his great revival on Mount Carmel, he went and had a pity party before the Lord. I'm the only one left. No one else is serving you. And I killed those 400 prophets of Baal, and not one person is following me. And now they want to kill me too. Lord, just take me home. And God says, get up off your face. Just come on, stop it. Wipe off the dust. Come on, just get rid of the tears. I got some work for you to do. Paul was told to stop praying that God would remove the thorn in his flesh and trust in the Lord. And sometimes we need to be slapped up across the face and say, just get up and start moving forward. Amen? And so we're going to talk this evening about this topic, surrendering sorrow. Surrendering sorrow. And before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. And thank you for giving us encouragement. Sometimes it may seem a little painful, but I thank you for giving it to us anyways. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing Samuel gave up, he's going to give something up to the Lord. He gives up his sorrow in verse number one. God comes to him and says to Samuel, you know, just like he told Job, get up off your face. He told Elijah, get up, wipe the dust off. You have some busy, something for you to do here. He comes to Samuel and says, how long are you going to sit there and mourn for Saul? I'm done crying over him. When are you going to stop? And he says, I want you to notice first the basis for Samuel's sorrow. Samuel's sorrow began when Israel had rejected God by desiring a king. Keep your finger right here, but turn back to chapter 8, if you will. Chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 6. The children of Israel had never had a king before in their history. God was their king, and that's how I think God wanted it to stay. I think that's how Samuel wanted it to stay. Howbeit, they didn't always follow God, their king. But look there in verse number 6, but the thing displeased Samuel. And let's see here. Let's look at verse number 5. The Bible says, in verse number 4, let's look at that. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations in the world. We want an earthly king. And so the thing displeased Samuel in verse number 6, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And so what the children of Israel, essentially, if you boil it all down to one thing, they didn't want God as their king anymore. They wanted a man to be their king. They wanted a man to make an army and go out and fight their battles for them. They were tired, if you read through the book of Judges, of constantly falling under oppression of different nations and different things. And instead of realizing it was their own sin that was the fault of it all, they said, we need a king. And so much as is it in our lives, we sometimes, turn to physical means of solving problems instead of spiritual ones. Amen? And that's exactly what's happening here. And Samuel, his sorrow begins when the children of Israel rejected God by desiring a king. God told Samuel to hearken to the desires of the people of Israel and to give them a king. If you read the account carefully, it is obvious that God was instrumental in the choice of Saul to be king. Look over at chapter 9 and verse number 17. Their first king they chose was Saul. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 9. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. And so God's instrumental. God will let you go ahead and make a ruin of your life. He'll let you do it. You know, and he's not gonna stop you from doing something that's gonna hurt yourself sometimes. And sometimes he gives us the desires of our heart, but sends leanness to our souls, does he not? And that's exactly what he did in this passage. If you want a king, you can have a king. But Samuel, you be sure to tell them the manner of a king before they take it. As the story of Saul unfolds, we find that very few things that Saul did were wise, let alone godly. In the middle of a hot battle, he commanded that no man was to eat until the battle was won. Saul. He weakened his men to the point of exhaustion. And when his own son, Jonathan, disobeyed because he hadn't heard the command, and he lowered his staff down and he got some honey off the ground and ate the honey, his eyes were enlightened to go to battle again, Saul sentenced him to death. But the people saved Jonathan's life. I mean, Saul, if you read the life of Saul, he was the epitome of insecurity. That's what he was. And pride and pridefulness. Saul assumed that he assumed the priest holy position, and he offered a sacrifice upon the altar. He was standing there waiting for Samuel to come. He had a group of army men together, and the Philistines were in a battle. Before they went to battle, they wanted to offer sacrifice and ask God's blessing. Samuel was supposed to be there within a certain amount of days, and Samuel was late. And Saul got himself together. The men were leaving and going back to their houses. He said, Listen, I'm going to do what Samuel's supposed to do. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. And Samuel said, That's not your job. That's not something you're supposed to do. So Saul takes matters into his own hands, we see. He also disobeyed God's command of destroying the Amalekites. And then he blamed the people for his disobedience. And in chapter 15, in verse number 1, God gave a commandment to Saul. In verse number 2 there, it says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that that which the Amalekites did to Israel, how they laid wait for him in the way when he came. Now go and smite the Amalekites, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And so God here told them, told Saul to wipe them out. But Saul did not. He kept Agag alive, I think probably to parade him around in a cage or something and just brag a little bit. I think he kept the greatest of the flocks and the herds. And he said, you know, when he was pointed up against the wall, he said it was for God's sacrifice. He's just making excuses. Saul didn't do very much that was godly. And then we see that after this, Saul became jealous of David. David is, and we read the story there, he's been anointed king in chapter 16. And after that, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit was allowed to come. God allowed an evil spirit to come upon his life. And he began to be jealous of David because some women sang a song that was favorable to David over Saul. He tried to kill David on numerous occasions and even tried to kill Jonathan, his own son, when he stood up for David. And then lastly, Saul sought counsel with a doctor, a witch doctor, when God had abandoned him. The question is, if God knew all that Saul would do, why did he choose Saul to be king? I think sometimes God gives us exactly what we want, doesn't he? And it is not a good thing. They wanted a king, so God gave him a king. when the children of Israel in the wilderness complained about the lack of food and their distaste for manna, God provided. But God gave them quail, but when they ate it, they became sick. And Psalm 106 and verse number 14 says, He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. God sometimes gives us exactly what we want, and it's not for our good. So we see here Samuel's sorrow started when the children of Israel rejected God and wanted a king. And Samuel foresaw all of this happening. He could see it plain as day. And sometimes you have a spiritual mentor in your life. You're about to make a decision and God uses somebody, some spiritual mentor in your life to say that's not a good decision. And you make a decision anyways. Now, Samuel is sorrowful at this, and rightfully so. Now the king had rejected God by disobedience. So look at chapter 15 and verse number 26. The Bible says, And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Officially, I guess you'd say, God had rejected Saul as being king. Now, he stayed on the throne for several more years before God took him home. But at this moment, as far as God was concerned, Saul was no longer the king. God had taken the kingdom away from him. And definitely, God would not give the throne to his children and his seed after him. So Samuel had watched all this unfold from the beginning, and it broke his heart. God's people had rejected God, and it started them down a road of destruction. So we see here, first of all, we see the basis of Samuel's sorrow, but secondly, we see the legitimacy of Samuel's sorrow. Was it legitimate? Did Samuel have reason to be sorrowful? Is it okay to be sorrowful? Well, Samuel, I think, had a basis for his sorrowful. It was legitimate. God sorrowed too. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 35, if you're right there. The Bible says, And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, when you read that passage, this type of phrase in the Bible, there are several times that the Lord repented of something, all right? In Noah's day, he repented that he had even made man upon the face of the earth. Now, we think of the word repented, and we think of, I think of repentance. I did something wrong, and I'm sorry that I did it. I made a mistake, and I'm sorry. When God repents, it's not that he made a mistake. You understand that? This is how I look at that word repented. The Lord repented. It is written in English so that we can understand it, how sorrowful it made God. The only way that we can humanly understand how sorrowful God was is in this language. It repented the Lord. It was almost as if God could put it in human terms, it's almost like he made a mistake. I'm so sorry I put Saul on the throne. Does that make sense? God never makes a mistake, though. We understand that. The word repented means to be sorry, to console oneself. It does not mean that God had all of a sudden realized he had made a mistake. However, it did grieve God that his people had rejected him and that Saul had disobeyed him. But I want you to notice here that Samuel had a basis for his sorrow. He even had a legitimacy for his sorrow, I believe. But there was an exaggeration to his sorrow. It was much exaggerated. In chapter 16 and verse number 1, the Lord said to Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill now thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, to the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel's sorrow, though legitimate, was now getting in the way of his moving forward for God. Does that make sense? So is there a place for sorrow in our lives? Absolutely. There's a place for sorrow in our lives. There is a place for a little bit of depression, I think, in our lives. It's natural, and God has put that in us. He's put the feelings of pain and hurt in our lives. You know, that's part of our being and our makeup. God ordained that. And so when we have the sorrow, it is legitimate. There's a basis for it. But if that thing starts to control our lives, as it was Samuel's life right here, you and I can't move forward for what God wants us to do. If Samuel just sat there and wept about Saul for the rest of his life, he would never have anointed the next king over Israel. That was going to make all the difference for Israel. And so Samuel's sorrow, though legitimate, was now getting in his way. Samuel was now to lay aside his sorrow and get busy doing God's will. That makes sense? Now, the nation's future depended upon it. Now, I want to move to verse number 2 of chapter 16 and see the second thing Samuel had to give up in his life to move forward for God. He had to give up his fear. It's interesting, the difference between the Samuel of chapter 15 and the Samuel of chapter 16 is a big difference. Okay, look back at chapter 15 and verse number 27. So God had just taken the kingdom away from Saul. Samuel made that magnificent statement in verse number 26. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Can you imagine the fervor in his voice as he said that? Maybe his brow was kind of furrowed a little bit. And he maybe pointed his finger at Saul and says, "You listen to me, Saul. God has rejected you from being king over Israel." And in verse 27, it says, "And Samuel turned to go away. And Saul laid a hold on the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." You go and say that to the king and see if your head stays on your shoulders for very long. I mean, this is big stuff. This is very, very, he's got some guts to say to the king this type of thing. Amen? Look down at verse number 32. The Bible says in 32, "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites, who Saul was supposed to slay the day before, but he kept him alive to brag upon him. And so Agag came unto him delicately." I like to read the Bible with imagination. Can you see Agag tiptoeing up and just, you know, a little bit nervous? He just escaped a big battle. Most of his people are dead. His family's probably mostly dead, and he walks up to Samuel. He's looking this way. He's feeling him out. I'm not sure. He's walking up to him delicately. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely Samuel's not going to do anything. I mean, that was yesterday. Samuel's not going to." And look what Samuel does in verse number 33. And Samuel says, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, I mean, just let that sink in. Samuel's a prophet. He's not a soldier. He didn't go to battle, but he went to battle that day. I think there's a little bit of just some grit in this man. he's not a wimp. I'm just put it that way. He's got a lot of courage, and he's got a lot of stamina to do exactly what the Lord wants him to do. But then we get to chapter 16. Something happened between verse 33 of chapter 15 and verse number 2 of chapter number 16. Samuel exaggerated his sorrow, and it brought about fear in his heart. So God tells him to go to Bethlehem and anoint a king. And look what Samuel's response is in chapter 16, verse 2. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. I mean, is this the same Samuel who stood up to Saul and pointed his finger right in his face and just let him have it back in chapter 15? Is this the same Samuel who took a sword? He's not a soldier. He's a preacher. He took a sword and he hewed Agag, the God's enemy, into pieces right before the Lord in Gilgal. It's the same Samuel, but now he's got fear on every side. Oh, what damage a little exaggerated sorrow can do. Think about it. Samuel was faced with a decision. Was he going to fear or obey Saul? Or was he going to fear and obey God? That's the question. In verse number 2, sorrow has turned his world upside down. He doesn't know what's all right from wrong. He doesn't know what's up, what end is up. He's thinking, Saul's going to kill me. And God has to slap him across the face and say, wait a minute, who's in charge here? I'm in charge. Saul has nothing to say about this. He's not even king anymore, as far as I'm concerned. Samuel had just witnessed the folly of obeying man rather than God. Back in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And so Samuel knows, if I fear the people and obey their voice, bad things happen. Does that make sense? And so Samuel is going to make a decision here, and praise the Lord, he made the right one. Amen. He went ahead and did what God wanted him to do. So Samuel was faced with the duty here. Verse number 2, God told him, the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says that Samuel did just that. The thing to do when we're gripped with sorrow and we're gripped with fear is to give it to the Lord and get busy for him. I'm going to say that again. The thing to do when we're gripped with sorrow and fear is to give it to the Lord and get busy for him. That makes sense? And that's what Samuel had to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7 says, for the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? We give that fear to the Lord, and we move forward for him. Now, the third thing Samuel had to give up was his opinion. He had to give up his opinion. If we want God's work to go forward, we need to give up our opinion. Remember, we read verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And ever since a kid, I've had this, etched in my brain how it must have worked. Samuel's sitting there, dinner's on the table, and they're not set down yet to dinner. And Samuel says, I'm going to pick the king. And so they all line up single file, tallest to shortest, you know, because oldest to youngest. And they're all lined up there. And so Eliab comes through. I don't know what he did. Maybe buffed up a little bit, you know. I can be the king, you know. Samuel says, he must be the next king. Look at him. Now, I think here Samuel obeyed and went to Bethlehem with the heifer and prepared to make the sacrifice with Jesse. And Bethlehem in this place, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but Bethlehem in this place is, in the Bible, is a very important place in the Bible. Many, many important things happened in Bethlehem. I think of Ruth and Boaz, the story of Ruth. That all happened there in Bethlehem. What an amazing thing. That's the picture of the kinsman redeemer. The anointing of David is happening right here. Later on, we find that someone very, very important is born in Bethlehem. Who would that be? Jesus, wouldn't it? Jesus is born right here in the Bethlehem. So this is an important place in the scripture. And so we see here that Samuel is sent to this place, and Jesse's sons were gathered so that God could show Samuel who was to be anointed. Eliab passed first, and the Bible says in verse number 6 that Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Samuel's opinion, I think, was obviously based on or influenced by previous experience. He'd already anointed one king in his lifetime, Saul. Back in 1 Samuel 9, 2, I'll just read the verse to you. It says, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward was he higher than any of the people. If you would have taken any given people out of Israel and made a crowd out of them and put Saul in the middle, you'd be able to see his head because it stuck up above everyone else's. He was a tall man. He was the best looking. He was the strongest. He was the obvious one to choose to be the leader. And so Samuel here, he's coming to this next thing, and he says, God wants me to choose a king. He takes a look at all the sons of Jesse. This is who I have to work with. Eliab, you must be it because you're the best looking one, best looking candidate. But you notice what God says in verse number 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel was called on to give up his opinion. Samuel's opinion's not going to work this time. We're going to give this to the Lord. We're not going to choose a king ourselves anymore. We're not going to try to do God's work in our own way. this time we're going to let God do it. I'm not going to enter into this sorrow again. So Samuel, he didn't fight it. He just backs down. All right, next. Eliab's not it. The seven sons of Jesse passed by Samuel, but God said the same thing about all of them. But it was not until Jesse's youngest son, David, came in from watching the sheep that God said in verse number 12, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, good to look upon. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now it's interesting. I think if you would have asked Samuel on that day, he would have told you that David was the last son whom Samuel would have chosen to be king that day. He's the last choice. And not just by age, but by everything, the whole bit. You mean David over Eliab? Eliab's already a soldier. All right, Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, we read about these men later in the books of the Bible, and we find out that they're valiant men. They know how to fight the battles. They know how to lead in some respects, but God chose David for some reason. I don't know why, but he did. And so Samuel says, well, if that's what God wants, I'm giving up my opinion. We're just going to do it God's way today. The last thing Samuel gave up was his control. Okay, let's look down at verse number 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And that's a very, very important statement at the end of the verse there. Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, up to this point, Samuel had been very involved in the life of the king. He acted as some sort of advisor. Saul came to Samuel and just asked him every move that he should make. And Samuel was always there, right next to Saul, right by Saul's side, to give him advice on everything that he did, almost. And so Samuel had been very, very involved. And in other words, it seems to me, as I read through the story, I find Samuel is leading the children of Israel, and all of a sudden they come to him and say, we don't want you anymore. We don't want God anymore as our king. We want a king, a human king, a man, to be our leader. Samuel says, I don't think it's a good idea, guys. They said, nevertheless, get us a king. And so Samuel, he anoints a king for him. He does it. And then Samuel, it's almost like he can't take his hands off. Yes, there's a king, but Samuel is like guiding and directing him in every step. He's very much got his hands on control of the situation. Do you see how that works? But he soon found out in chapter 15 that he can't control Saul. He can't do it. Samuel, his own hands, cannot control Saul. And so there comes a point in chapter 16, a turning point for Samuel, a turning point for Israel, where God says, Samuel, stop sorrowing. Samuel, stop fearing. Samuel, stop having an opinion. Samuel, stop controlling the situation. Just let go. Now we see him leave to Ramah. Not much is heard from Samuel from this point on, if you read your Bible. In the remainder of the chapter, we witness Saul's life spiral out of control. Verse 14, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him and troubled him. David was asked to play. It's ironic. You read the story and it boggles my mind how that God can orchestrate all these events. It's amazing. But you read this story here. Saul is spiraling out of control. That same spirit that was upon Saul is now upon David in the wilderness over here somewhere watching sheep. And then Saul's men find David and they bring him in to play the harp in front of Saul. Isn't that something? Just to calm his nerves. And the Bible says that Samuel could have jumped into action when he heard that David, the next anointed king, was spending time in the palace with Saul. Now, put yourself in Samuel's position at the moment. You went off to Ramah. You said, my hands are done. I did what God wanted me to do. I'm going to take my ease. I'm just going to sit back and on my rocking chair and enjoy my days. And some messenger comes up and says, Samuel, you never guess what's happening. That guy you just anointed king, he's over there serving Saul. He's playing harp for Saul. And you know, Samuel in his mind might think, oh, that's Saul? He's going to infect him with his evil ways. He's going to mess David up. I don't know what Saul could do. That guy's crazy. I'm not sure what he's going to do. I think I better get out of this rocking chair and go figure something out and just to take David out of Saul's presence or get Saul out of the picture somehow. That's not what Samuel did. He gave control to God. I'm not gonna put my hands anymore. God, you take care of it. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I can't imagine Samuel didn't spend his days in prayer about the whole situation. You think? I think he did. When Saul threw a javelin at David the first and the second time, Samuel could have cried out and tried to take control of the situation. But Samuel had learned a lesson. He had surrendered his sorrow to the Lord. He surrendered it. He surrendered his fear to the Lord. He even surrendered his opinions to the Lord, 100%. And now it was time for God to take control of the situation. So as we look at this passage here, we're talking about surrendering sorrow. And some of us have some sorrow in our lives, and yes, it's legitimate. There's a basis for it. But it can be so much exaggerated. Just let it go. Let it go. And give control completely to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for guiding us and directing us every step of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the sorrow that you give us. I pray that our sorrow would be a godly sorrow, a sorrow of repentance after a godly sort. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be controlled by it, though. I pray you'd help us move forward for you. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name.